Let us turn to the Hebrew Epistle in chapter 13. The Hebrew Epistle in chapter 13. Verse 12, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, that is, set apart the people, with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And God will bless to us the reading of this precious word. I want you to think for the next few moments that are before us the focus of an assembly. The focus of an assembly. There are three little expressions, particularly as you come to the Hebrew Epistle, that help us in our understanding and unfolds to us its wonderful truth. When you come to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, let us go on. That is to say, there were those in the to whom the letter was addressed, that there was the danger of them going back to Judaism. We'll talk about that in a moment. Going back to old things. Going back to former days. And the Hebrew writer, whoever he might be, says to the listeners, he said, let us go on. Christian, it's never time to turn back. But then in chapter 10, it's just not let us go on, but it's let us draw near. Now this would be of tremendous encouragement to those who would be of a Jewish or a Hebrew background. Were they not accustomed, their generations before that, in coming up to the tabernacle? But as we noticed in the previous session, unless you were of the priestly family, you never got in. So you knew what it was to be at a distance. But now in Christ, here was this encouragement now, let us draw near. It was only the priests of the priestly family that had the privilege of moving into the tabernacle and into the temple precepts and functioning for God. How good to know, Christian, that you and I, as believer priests, we have the privilege of drawing near. Let us draw near to God. But the third expression which helps us in the unfolding of this letter, let us go on, let us draw near, appears here in chapter 13, let us go forth. In other words, to them and to us, do not be ashamed of Jesus. Now, just let me stop here. The question is sometimes asked, how should we address the Lord Jesus? Now, let me be careful and try to be scriptural. How does the Bible describe him? You'll appreciate this, that you and I, as living on this side of the cross, we have no links with the humanity of Christ, with the Christ on earth. We weren't here. All right? We have no links with him. Our link with him is in glory. All right? And as in glory, he is the Lord Jesus. Now, in the Hebrew Epistle, you will find, and just so that you maybe don't come to me afterwards, that'll be fine. I am approachable. But Mr. Gould, his earthly name, or his humanity name, Jesus, is found often in the Hebrew Epistle. How come? Well, to whom is he writing? Here was the issue in the book of Hebrews. It was Jesus or Judaism. That's it. Jesus or Judaism. But you and I have no links with him. So my little suggestion, particularly to younger believers, is this: use the language of the Scriptures. Give him his full title. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. So the idea is now, let us go on. Just for the sake of the younger, when we speak of Judaism, what do we mean? What do we speak of? Judaism was simply the religion of the Old Testament. All right? And let me say this, that it was of God. Judaism was of God. But it was of God for that particular era up until Christ came. Now that Christ has come, Judaism is now obsolete. So there was nothing wrong with Judaism. It was of God. It was prescribed by God for the Jewish people, but had now been set aside now that Christ had come. The difficulty that these individuals had was this, that they had been raised in that environment. They would say, but our fathers, but our grandfathers, but our great-grandfathers, and they would be able to trace their history and their genealogy all the way back and back and back. And they would now say to the New Testament writers, how can all this now be obsolete when it was used by us for God for all these years? But of course, they had failed to appreciate that particularly the Old Testament sacrifices came to an end with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So let's just examine these verses just for a few moments and see if we can answer the question, what is the big attraction in the assembly? What is the big attraction in the assembly? Well, on a day like today, maybe it's the heat. I'm glad you've got the heat on, but it's a little warm up here, brethren. I don't know. We'll make it. But yeah, the big attraction is the heat. Well, in July, the big attraction might be air conditioning. All right? But that's not what we're talking about. What is the big attraction? I attended a wedding in a large Canadian city, and helping to clean up after the wedding, I was talking to some of the young people and asked them how many were in their church. I was just, you know, trying to be friendly. And I said, what's the average age of those in your gathering? And, you know, just making conversation. And then I said this. There were two young men and a young lady were putting away tables and chairs. I said, tell me, I said, what attracts all the young people to this church? And without a moment of hesitation, they said, oh, Mr. Gould, our band. Now, again, I'm not being critical, but I'm just showing you where the attraction was. Thank God, Christians, in God's assembly, we can worship God without music, without bands, without something that just appeals to our emotion and maybe gives us a present high, and by the time we get out the door, we've got a low again. Thank God we've got something far richer and far more precious than just moving along with bands or with music. So the question is then, what is the attraction? Just let me divide up the verse this way. It's on your outline. Let us go forth. The thought now is advancement. These dear individuals of a Jewish or a Hebrew background had listened to the gospel just like you listen to the gospel. Many of them had received the message of salvation just like you and I've received the message of salvation. These, no doubt, had been baptized, as I've said a number of times already today, that you would not be viewed as a Christian or as a believer in New Testament days unless you were baptized. So they'd been saved, and they had been baptized in identification with the Lord Jesus. These believers then may well ask themselves, and maybe you're asking yourself the same question, well, now what? I'm saved, thank God. I'm going to heaven. I've identified myself in believers' baptism, and I'm happy to do that. Well, now what? Is there anything else? And here's the instructions and the encouragement now from the Hebrew writer. It is this: let us go forth. So there is an advancement in Christian experience that goes beyond salvation and baptism. Is there an Old Testament illustration that I can give you that will help us? I think there is. You remember in Exodus chapter 32, Moses is on the mount with God, getting what we now know as the Ten Commandments. There are the impatient people on the ground. They do not know what's happened to their leader Moses, and so they ask Aaron to make them a god. So of course they got their earrings and their bracelets and other things, and quite interesting that Moses threw these into the fire and out came a calf. Now I don't know if that's magic or what it is, but I can't believe that Moses believed Aaron. But that was Aaron's story. But then you remember that they were dancing around the golden calf, and Moses now comes down from the mountain, and of course he drops the tables of stone, and Moses says this: who is on the Lord's side? I want you to notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, who's on my side and who's on Aaron's side? No, there wasn't going to be the popularity contest between two brothers. No, it was who was on the Lord's side. Says Moses, let him come unto me. So there was going to be, of a deep necessity, a movement was required if one was going to be on the Lord's side. So salvation and baptism, as wonderful as these things are, is not an end in itself in Christian experience. You get the idea of advancement. But he says, not only let us go forth, but look at the next two words: unto him. So not now advancement, but now it is attraction. If tomorrow evening when you go home from the gospel meeting and we get into our cars, our vans, and we go to our several homes, and you're getting out of your vehicle, and your neighbor comes over, says, tell me, my wife and I have been watching you. We see every Sunday you're so regular. You leave at 9:30, whatever the case may be, and you come home at this time, and you leave again, and we watch you during the week. Is it Wednesday, your midweek meeting? Okay. And tell me, what is the big attraction where you go? What would you say? Would you say the Christians? I tell you, there's no people like Christians. Don't criticize the believers. There's nobody like Christians. But you know what? The closer we get to each other, the more we find out that we have faults. Right? I mean, you can love a person at a distance and not even know them. But the closer we get to each other, And as we mingle and intermingle in assembly fellowship, we discover this, that we've all got some rough edges. And while the Lord would try to, you know, work off some of those rough edges off each of us, sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. So we want something far bigger than the attraction of the Christians, as lovely as the Christians are. Well, maybe you could say, well, you know, we are outgrowing our building, and maybe we're looking for property, and we're going to put up a new building, and the big attraction is going to be a new church building, and we're going to have all the latest of everything. Well, I can tell you from a little bit of experience, a little bit anyway, that all of the new halls that we built in St. Lucia never brought in sinners. New buildings don't bring in sinners. Believers bring in sinners. So if we're not going to get them to brought into our own building, that you may feel is not suitable, they're likely not going to come to a new building. We want something far better of an attraction than a building. So let's just put our minds now into Hebrews 13. Here's a couple, and they're going home from the meeting. And they're getting out of their Toyota. Oh, I don't think they drove Toyotas then. They're getting out of their horse and buggy, or they're walking. And they're at, now tell me, what's the big attraction there? And their Jewish friends would ask, do you have an altar there? And the believers say, no, we don't have an altar. Well, listen, do you have temple sacrifices like we do? No. No, we don't have temple sacrifices. Do you have a priesthood? You know, Aaron and all the six. Do you have a priesthood with all the fine garments? No. No, we don't have a priesthood. Do you burn incense? See, we still burn incense at the incense altar in the temple. No. No, we don't have incense. Do you have holy days? You know, special days of the Sabbath days, going back to Leviticus 23. Do you have holy days? No. No, we don't have holy days. And I can almost see the frustration on our Jewish friends. And he would say, now for goodness sakes, what do you have? And I can see the humble Christian saying, we have Christ. What need we more? You see, believers, we don't need an altar. We don't need a priesthood with vestments. We don't need incense. We don't need temple sacrifices. Do you know why? Because we have Christ. And I say again, our challenge is this. If Christ is not enough to bring me to the assembly, and the focus of keeping me in the assembly, you won't last long. Because the focus of the assembly is Christ. You'll appreciate this. The older believers know this, just for the help of the young. Judaism appealed to their five senses. Eh? Judaism appealed to their five senses. It appealed to their eyes. They could see the temple. They could see the sacrifices. They could see the altar and the lamb. Everything in Judaism appealed to their senses. It appealed to their eyes. It appealed to their ears, for there was the temple choirs, and there was the bells, you remembered, on the garments of the high priest. It appealed to their ears. Judaism appealed to their smell, because you remember there was the incense and there was the sweet-smelling offerings that went up to God. It appealed to their taste. For instance, the peace offering was some of the sacrifices that was the priest participated and ate, and they ate the showbread. So it appealed to their taste. It appealed to their touch, right? The sacrifices, the scrolls. They could lay their hand on the head of the sacrifices as identification. Everything with Judaism appealed to their senses. It was physical. But as far as these new believers were concerned, everything when it came to God's assembly wasn't now appealing to their senses. It was that which appealed to their spiritual insights and incenses that they had with them. Just again, for the sake of the younger, how do we know that God was finished with Judaism? How do we know that God was finished with Judaism? Well, let me show you three ways. God was finished with Judaism spiritually. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was on the cross and he said, "It is finished"? Someone beautifully has said this. It might have been the late Mr. Fred Cundick in one of his writings. He said, when the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished," at Calvary, God's hand lifted off the Lord Jesus and it went over to the veil in the temple, and God said, "It's enough." And you remember the temple, the veil in the temple was rent. It must have been a startling fact to priests, because when they viewed it, we understand the ark wasn't even there. The very symbol of the presence of God wasn't even in there. Everything with Judaism was but a sham. So God was finished with Judaism in that there was a rent veil, and there's now approach for all to come freely. But secondly, God is finished with Judaism doctrinally. That is the book of Galatians, where we are taught that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So God is finished spiritually, and God is finished doctrinally. But thirdly, God is finished practically. You see verse 14, we have no continuing city. Little did these Hebrew Christians realize that in a very, very short space of time, if Hebrews was written AD 67, 68, somewhere in there, Titus, the Roman governor, was going to come up and destroy the city in AD 70. And God was finished with Judaism practically. So here now was the big test. Here was the big thing that these individuals were now going through, and that is this. It was either Jesus or Judaism. They could not have both. It was a choice of one or the other. And the big attraction was this. It was unto him. Isn't it a wonderful thing, Christian? That week by week, we can gather in assembly fellowship, and the big attraction is him. He'll never disappoint you. He'll never let you down. I am sure that in our home assembly in Winnipeg, that there are times that I've let believers down, but the Lord will never let them down. I'm sure there are times in my home assembly that maybe I've disappointed believers, but the Lord's never disappointed them. And so the big attraction in assembly fellowship is unto him. For a year, we had home Bible studies in a home with a couple that had left their colony. And it almost seemed like every Tuesday night the phone rang, and it was one of the relatives of the wife, and she would pick up the phone and talk for a few moments. And then she would say something like this in her high-pitched voice. She would say, "Oh," and she'd be talking to her sister or sister. She says, you should come to the assembly. She says, the focus, she says, is all about him. Isn't that beautiful? Just being taught the things of God. Would to God that the Spirit of God would burn that into my soul. That the big focus of attraction in the assembly is him. Sometimes, sad to say, people leave God's assembly. And that's a very sad occasion. And they will say something like this, "Well, I'm leaving because my needs are not being met." Now, you show me a scripture that would prove to me that the assembly exists to meet my needs. I don't think you'll find one. And then someone else will say, "Well, I'm leaving the assembly because nobody loves me." You ever try loving somebody else? Where would I find a verse in the Bible that would support the assembly exists in order that someone should love me? Oh no, the assembly is all about him. Could I say this very carefully to all of us? That if each of our focus in our individual lives and in our collective lives, if each of the focus was on him, the needs of saints would be met. I would know what it is to love others, and I would know what it is to be loved. Then again, people will say, "Well, I'm leaving because the unsaved aren't coming in." Well, while the assembly is a place where the gospel can go out, the assembly primarily is not here for the sake of the community. It's here for the sake of the Lord and for the sake of God. But when the Lord gets his rightful place and we bow to his lordship and we practice the headship of Christ, then these other needs, both in ourselves and in the community, are going to be met. Let us go forth, advancement, unto him, attraction. But the third little expression in the verse is, without the camp. Come back now in your thinking to Exodus 33. Who is on the Lord's side? Not who's on my side as Moses. Who's against Aaron and who's for me? Oh no, it's who's on the Lord's side. That is a spiritual man talking that has just come from the presence of God. You see, if I knew and you knew more to be in the presence of God, we would talk in a scriptural and in a biblical way. So he's coming from 40 days in the presence of God. You'd appreciate his face is shining for the very evidence of being in the presence of God. And he says, who is on the Lord's side? And Moses took the tabernacle. No, that wouldn't have been the tabernacle proper. That would have been the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting, called the tabernacle of the congregation, or the tent of the testimony. And he pitched it, where? Without the camp. In other words, what Moses is saying to the nation of Israel is this. If you want to be on the Lord's side, you've got to go to where he is. Where is he? He's outside the camp. Isn't that right? He's outside the camp. Pitched as it were in the outside place. If you want to be associated with the God of heaven, The God that has given us the Ten Commandments, the God to whom we bow to, the God to whom we serve, the God that brought us out of the land of Egypt and redeemed us by power and by blood, you've got to go where he is. Where is that? He's outside the camp. In other words, the Hebrew believers here had to leave everything that was familiar to them, turn their back on Judaism, and associate themselves with the rejected Christ. Association outside the camp. The camp, in our verse, in its context, is Judaism. The camp stood for the temple. It would have stood for the temple sacrifices. It would have stood for the priesthood. It would have stood for the incense. It would have stood for everything that Judaism held. Now we say, you leave that to be associated with a rejected Christ. These believers were still learning that what was of God in a former generation was not for God now. Because I've already showed you that Judaism was of God and for God for that specific dispensation, but has come to an end in the death of Christ. And now there was the demand of being associated with a rejected Christ. Let us go forth unto him without the camp. What is the application for us in Edmonton in 2014? Just this. Would you understand if I put it this way? That there's an expression of Judaism on many street corners in Edmonton. Does that make sense? There's an expression of Judaism in many street corners in church buildings in Edmonton. So you can go into a church building, they've got the altar. They're burning the incense. They've got a special people with special robes that are the priesthood. So what they have done in Christendom today, they have taken what is of Judaism and they have brought it over and tried to adopt that into Christianity. So therefore, the application is this. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, Judaism. Let me come a little closer. Without the camp of Christendom. Do you know what I mean by Christendom, Christians? Christendom is simply how individuals gather. They may be some saved, they may be some who aren't saved. It's just the umbrella of Christendom with all of its ultimate confusion. And sad to say, a lot of it, of its denial of the very things that you and I hold precious. The wonder, believer, is this, is not that we're associated with him. The wonder that he's willing to associate with us. Isn't that beautiful? You see, the focus is not on us. We're gathered to him. The focus is the wonder that he is willing to gather with us, with all of our faults and failures, with all the rough edges that need to be trimmed off us. The wonder is this, that he is willing to gather with us. Let us go forth, advancement, unto him, attraction, without the camp, association, bearing his reproach, affection. Was it easy? Was it easy for these first century believers to be associated with a rejected Christ. Oh, it wasn't. They were going to know the fierceness of persecution. The young people were going to know what it was to be denied going back home. Individuals were going to know what it was to be disinherited from the family. I'm looking for the word, I just can't get it now. The family estate, let's put it that way, all right? And the family will. Disinherited from that because they've turned to Christianity. Was it easy? No, it wasn't. And if you were to go up to one of them, call them by name, and say, wouldn't it have been easier just to go back to the temple? Wouldn't it have been just easier to stay with your family and with your friends? Why be associated with the rejected Jesus who was on a cross when we have got all this? And they might say something like this: I can't go back because I love him. Apart from him, I'd still be in my sins. Apart from him, I would still be on the way to hell. Apart from him, I might have already been in hell. I'm willing in affection to be drawn out unto him. You know, days of persecution are not over. There is still a cost to be associated with a rejected Christ in God's assembly. Sometimes you might not feel it, other times you might. I can point to you to teachers with a degree in St. Lucia, and because they have left the church of the island, doesn't really matter what it is, and associated with the assembly, they can't get a job. Persecution is real today. Sometimes it comes from the outside, and it's not too hard to bear. Maybe a scoffing remark at work. Maybe something at school, girls, because of the way you modestly dress and you're willing to choose to wear your hair long in obedience to the word of God. Maybe that. But you see, when it comes a little bit closer to family and friends, then the persecution really hurts. Why didn't you stay with us? Why did you leave us? And the only answer is this: we're willing to go unto him without the cap, bearing his reproach. Christian, there is reproach to being identified with the person of the Lord Jesus. The Lord help us to bear that reproach and to appreciate something of the focus of the assembly. I'll tell you this: if Christ brings you to the assembly, and if you keep your focus on Christ, he'll keep you in God's assembly. May that be the focus of our hearts.